Christ, all I need is Christ. Amen. All I need is Christ. It's good to be here. It is good to be here. And thank you, Joel, for inviting me to come and to be part of this incredible, incredible day. And, you know, our memories go back. I remember the phone call that I got from you and back in October of 21. And, you know, we were reeling from COVID like everybody else was, and scratching and clawing and begging people to come back and things like that. And this fella called me and said, I got a family of five. Do you mind if we come? And well, let me pray about that, you know, and see if I really want you here. Well, sure. All right. Yeah. Can you, you know, so they came on a Wednesday night and got to know them a little bit. And, you know, they just, from that day, they just jumped in. And I remember the timidity of the boys, too. They were coming in not knowing what was going on and who are these people and what this ministry is like. But, you know, Caden and Kevin and Cohen jumped into our ministry, our youth ministry, our camp ministry. Caden was a counselor for us for 2 years and just enjoyed him and missed him this summer. I really did. And Kevin and Cohen just finished off our leadership camps. Hard to say goodbye to those grounds, isn't it? You know, you just want to hang around and not go home when it's done. But Joel and Cheris, you know, began to minister from the get-go. You didn't have to teach them how. They got it. They got it from day one. Serving, singing, cleaning, coming early, staying late. Just jumping in. If there was a guest that was at our church, they were Johnny on the spot greeting, welcoming them to church. And such a blessing for our church family. Then he became our choir director and often filled the pulpit for us. And we knew it was coming. We knew it was coming that he just had it in him, the call of God to pastor, shepherd of people. You could just see it. It's him. It really is. And when he told me about, you know, what was going on here and what was happening, we knew that day would come. And so with tears, but yet with joy, we released it, you know, and gave him a day to preach and to share his heart. And so our folks have been praying for this special day for your family. And they miss you even to this day. And we'd love to see you back when you can. And if they're ever down here on vacation, we'll shoot them towards Foster Creek. They'll know where to come and be with everybody. It's good to be amongst friends, new friends. Made some new friends today. Meeting some people, seeing old friends. Brother Dale, always good to see you, brother. All right. Always. Let me just ask this question, if you don't mind. They gave me the last message before lunch, you know. Like, Rick, way to go with that, all right? Joel knows I never preach less than an hour and a half. And so here we go. Brother Dale, let me ask this question. When did you start bringing youth to the wilds or people to the wilds? What do you remember?
Oh, my goodness. I could have been back in the
80s. Okay, so back in the 80s. That was probably 1987. Would you think you were? Probably before that. All right, well, I want you to know that in 1987, all right, I cooked your food, brother. At the Wilds, all right? They stuck a 19-year-old college kid in the kitchen at the Wilds who barely knew how to make a grilled cheese and said, you're going to feed 500 people, and they're going to live to tell about it at the end of the week. So, brother, I'm glad you're still living, all right, after what you ate. So I just thought, it's neat how God connects people. Who knew that a youth pastor or a pastor and a 19-year-old kid who barely knew, you know, which way was up or down would one day meet together in a church and enjoy fellowship, and at this moment right here. So it's good to see friends here, good to see our best friends, you know, Chris and Dawn, our family, Sherry's brother, and Dawn, and we're glad that they could be a part of this as well. Brother Marsh, good to see you back again. Such a help to the local church, loving the local church. And I made a new best friend. Where is Logan at? Logan, I made a new best friend right there. Man, I looked at his shirt, and I saw that on there, and I thought, man, I love this guy. I knew he was saved right when I saw the logo right there, right? And so I know we're in Gamecock and Clemson Tiger territory, but there ain't no Tigers like the Auburn Tigers, all right? So War Eagle, buddy. And he's from South Alabama. I was from North Alabama. And but it doesn't matter. We're in this thing together. All right. There's always hope for the next year. Right. All right. So I have this shirt that I wear. I wore it this past week. My two favorite teams are Auburn and anybody that plays Alabama. All right. So we can all at least agree on that, hopefully. So. Good to meet you, Logan, and others here as well. If you take your Bibles, please, I want you to turn to the book of Acts, if you would. The book of Acts. And I just want to share something with you. It's interesting. Our theme at our church at Tabernacle that we have been going through is what Joel wanted me to share and how it measures up and marries up together here for this special day is really neat. Our theme has been a glorious church, and we've been going through select passages in the book of Acts about what it means to have a glorious church. Isn't it neat that God would choose that word to describe the church that Christ died for, that God owns, all right? It's his church. He said, I want my church, of all the adjectives he could give, he said, I want my church to be glorious. And he put humanity, sinners in the church that said, make it glorious. Maybe we ought to leave, all right? Because people don't make the church very glorious sometimes. But he's given us the wherewithal. He's given us the instruction to do it, to make it glorious. There's nothing in this world, past, present, and future, that has consistent, perpetual glory. There's no dynasty in Asia, even though they've gone centuries and even millennia, they've all fizzled out. There's no sports dynasty that has always remained glorious, all right? They come and go like snow in South Carolina. There's no nation, no kingdom, no civilizations that have perpetual glory. And even the popular things today that we think are so wonderful and glorious become tomorrow's yard sale items. But the church is to be glorious forever. And it will be. It's not just glory in heaven. That'll be perfect glory. But God, I believe, has given us a way in which the church can be glorious today. The church is the only thing that's going to go into eternity. I want you to think about that. The only thing that's going to last forever. And Christ has set us up for success. Amen. He has. Christ has set up the church for success. And if it does not succeed, there's going to be ups. There's going to be downs. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be hurts. There's going to be tears. There's going to be joy. But he's given us the manual for success. And if it does not succeed, then whose fault is that? It's ours. I want you to know this, that when we talk about the glory of the church, it is not ever our glory that we seek when we walk into this building. It is the glory of Jesus Christ. And we set aside and shuck off like rain boots any glory that we would seek when we're with God's people. It's his glory. In Acts chapter 1, in verse number 8, he tells his disciples just moments before he is to enter back into heaven at the right hand of his Father. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're familiar with this passage. He says, but ye shall receive power. You shall receive power. There is no corporation. There's no company. There is no organization, association, anywhere on this earth, no matter how many billions of dollars that it is worth. There's no government that has the power of the Holy Ghost. Only the church does. I want you to think about that. Only the church has the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And in this passage, not only is he telling these disciples and followers, but he is telling us this as well. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to Foster Creek. He says, but ye, this is you. In John 17, when he's praying for the disciples, he's praying for you. And so he says, but ye shall receive power. The Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. I find it very interesting, that terminology right there. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. We use this verse a lot in our missions conferences and missions endeavor, which it is very good, and I believe it's a mission statement of taking the gospel to the world. But he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. He doesn't say ye shall be witnesses unto the world. Well, what does that mean? Do we witness to the Lord? Well, that's silly, of course. But what he is telling the church here, ye shall be witnesses unto me. You are going to bear my name and my word and my gospel and my way to the world. Wherever you go, you take it to the world. You are to share the gospel to the world. Driving here, you've got a world to share the gospel with. You know it. You know it. Where we live, Chris knows this, Dawn and Sherry. You've got to drive a little further to share the gospel. Farm to farm. It's not door to door. It's farm to farm. But we are to share the gospel. But witnesses unto me means also you are to show the gospel. You are to show the gospel. You are to show the gospel in your home. Church, you are to show the gospel in your marriage. You're to show the gospel in your parenting. You're to show the gospel in your trials. You're to show the gospel in your victories. You're to show the gospel in your employment, an employee. You share the gospel, witnesses unto me, and you show the gospel. You demonstrate Christ wherever you go. And I believe what he does here in Acts chapter number 1, he fleshes out how we are to share and show the gospel. Peter preaches this great message. You know, what a turnaround Peter had. You know, just 40 days ago, he's a mess. I mean, he needs to get voted out of the circle for what he did. But Christ, in his mercy, in that incredible counseling session around the Sea of Galilee, Christ saw the heart of Peter change. And Peter preaches this message. But I want you to look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 37. When he gets through preaching this message, I love this, church. I love this. And I want you to get this, please. When he's finished with this message, notice verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, when you come into the Lord's house, always have a hearing ear. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Would you mark those four words right there? What shall we do? Foster Creek, may I encourage you to be a church that every time you come into a teaching or a preaching class, that at the end of that, your heart asks the question, Lord, what shall I do? Amen. We are not here to give information. We are here to change a life. God is here to work in your life. Every time you come here, what shall I do, Lord? Because the Lord's going to tell you. The Lord speaks expressly, the book of Hebrews tells us. Lord, what shall I do? We don't like to say that because we know he's going to talk to us. We know he's going to point something out. We know he's going to convict us. What shall we do? When a church ceases to ask the question, what shall we do? Then the church ceases. Whether they have people there or not. The church will cease, no matter what age, when we cease to ask the question, Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do? And so the answer is given in chapter number 2 of what they need to do. They get saved, all right? And you know the story, 3,000 get saved. But immediately after that, when God saves us, he doesn't take us to heaven immediately. He says, all right, you got saved, come on up and live with me. He leaves us here on this earth because there's still a work for us to do. And so the what shall we do here was something that they did. They got saved. But there's still another what shall we do as a local church that I believe that this church, Foster Creek, and every church needs to do for the Lord. And we find that in verse number 42, if you'll read it. And they, that word they is mentioned all through chapter number 2. All through chapter number 2. And they. It doesn't say, and the Sunday morning crowd, or the Sunday night crowd, or the leadership. It says, and they. It was the same crowd that got saved. All 3,000 of them were mentioned. And then the 3,000 did this, and then the 3,000 did that, and then the 3,000 did that. What did they do? They continued steadfastly. What shall we do? Foster Creek, what shall we do as a church? What shall we do? And I think we find four things here that the Lord has told this church and every church. I believe the book of Acts is a book of precedence. It wasn't just for the church here in Jerusalem. It's for every church. He laid down a precedent for this church, and he did for this church in South Carolina. He says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This church and every person in this church needs to be a learning church. We need to be a learning church. Now, I want you to look at the words or the expression here, continued steadfastly. Continued steadfastly. I think it's important that the author put here for us, Luke, the importance of seeing the level of commitment. Because if we just read, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine, but he adds another word for us to express the level of commitment and devotion. Listen, this is the South. I was born in the South. I've lived in the South all my life. I get the South when it comes to church. We check boxes, don't we? We do. It's different in a lot of other places, but in the South, we check boxes, and there's the level of our spirituality and our Christianity of the box that we checked when Sunday's over. But the Bible tells us something different about a level of commitment. He says they continued steadfastly. Steadfastly. What that means is a determined strength to accomplish a goal. It literally means to put spiritual blinders on our eyes to see what God wants us to do. And by all means, we're going for that goal. We're going to do that thing that God asks us to do. And nothing's going to get in our way or deter us from doing that, whether it's feelings or people around us. If we want to use an several illustrations, it would be the athlete who refuses the silver medal, gold only. He's continuing steadfastly. It's the business owner who sets his sights on success. It's the soldier that charges the enemy instead of waiting for the enemy. And it's the college student determined to be academically successful. May I ask you this question? In your pursuit for godliness, is there a steadfastness? Is there steadfastness? A learning church is a church whose people desire to listen and learn the truths of God's word. Church, we've got to get back to the point, if we're not there already, and every church does, where we are literally starving for the word of God. We have so many things that are filling our heart, so many things that are filling our time, so many things that are filling, you know, everything that we do, that the idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness is a far-fetched thing. The mission field puts the American church to shame. They are begging for the word of God. They're pleading. They are starving. They will die for God's word. Are you starving for the word? Are you starving for the word of God? I think it also speaks of studying it, wanting to get into it. And then thirdly, to submit to it. To submit to it. We look at the word of God sometimes and we think, that's optional. No, it's not. It is not, it's not optional whatsoever. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. We don't look at it and say, well, that doesn't fit me. That doesn't fit my lifestyle. That doesn't fit my dynamic. That doesn't fit the, you know, the way I see things. No, when we study the word of God, we are to starve for it, to study for it, and to submit to it. You know, the world and even the church in the world today wants to be fascinated. There are planning meetings on how else can we entertain people when they come into the house of God. God's people should not look for the fascination. They should look to be fed. Amen. Pastor, feed me. Teacher, feed me. Feed me. Do we look at the Word of God when it is open, whether it's a Sunday school time, a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night? Do we look at it with a carefree, calloused, you know, a cavalier spirit that just says, whatever, whatever. Nothing should get more energy out of us at Foster Creek Baptist Church than when God's Word is open and the word begins to be taught. Amen. John Stott said it like this: the church should be so anxious and hungry to learn the word of God and study it that if it literally came to it, they would die for it. I tell you what, we need to do some self-examination. Do I love God's word that much? Let me use this illustration. Kobe Bryant, I know he's in eternity right now, but Kobe Bryant was known not only for his as being a very good basketball player, but he was also known for being a very good practice basketball player. Kobe Bryant developed a workout called 666. I know that is not a good term, all right, in the church here, okay? But that was his workout name, 666, and here's what it was. During the off season, not during basketball season, but during the off season, 6 hours a day, 6 days a week for 6 months. 6 hours a day he worked out on cardiovascular, on skills, on endurance. 6 hours a day. 25% of his day was getting his heart at an incredible rate. 6 days a week for 6 months. All to play basketball. He's in eternity now, and only God knows his heart. But church, let me ask you, do we have even remotely a measure of that desire for the Word of God? I want to encourage you, when the church doors are unlocked and it's time to break open the Word of God, you got a seat. Share with me, Pastor. Tell me something. Every week, every day of every week, open the Word of God. I've got to have my Bible reading. We'll have our screen time. We'll have our TV time. Or have our playtime, but do we want the Word of God? This church got it. They continued steadfast in the Word of God. They were a learning church. Number two, they were a loving church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And look at the next two words, and fellowship. Fellowship, I love this word. And to be honest with you, one of the reasons I love this word is I looked into the etymology of it. It's a very rural term. It takes us to the farm, all right? It takes us to the farm, specifically the cattle farm. The word ship here, the end word ship, means the state or condition of being something. You get that. But the word fellow, what does that mean? Usually we attribute that to a guy, okay? But the word fellow really goes back to a partnership. It's a synonym for partnership. And if you go back to the cattle farm hundreds and hundreds of years ago, you had one farmer who raised the cattle. You had another man who bought and sold the cattle. And when they struck up a bargain and struck up a deal, they were called fellows. We're fellows. And one needed the other to survive. The guy said, hey, I'll raise the cattle, but I can't raise them unless somebody buys them. He said, I want to buy them, but I can't buy them unless somebody raises them. They both needed each other to survive and to live and to make a living. And they struck up a bargain and said, we will be fellows together. And they shook hands on it. And it was called a fellowship. And we find that word here in Acts chapter number 2. It was based on 100% loyalty and lending to what the person needed. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as being a rogue. There is no such thing as being a maverick or a loner or living on an island. God did not create the church like that. He created the church to need one another. In your body and in my body too, there are 11 major organ systems. You say some of mine aren't working very well. Welcome to the club. But did you know all 11 major organ systems cannot function without the other? And if that happens, if one goes rogue or one decides to quit, depending on which one, you've either got 30 minutes to live or you've got 24 hours. All 11 have to work and help one another. They're interdependent. 59 times in the Word of God, Brother Dale, it says one another. One another. One another. The whole idea of church fellowship, and as Baptists, we think it's the room over there where they serve the food. And yes, it is. But the whole idea of fellowship is this. I need you for my spiritual growth, and you need me. Amen. I need you. Every person here, you need these people in this church. You can't go at it alone. You cannot. And I'll let Brother Joel teach, and I know in a wonderful way, all the one another's that we find in Scripture. But we need one another. Listen to me, church. The Bible never tells God's people to attend church. Amen. What? Is he preaching heresy? It does not. It says assemble. If you can attend church, you can unattend. Okay? This is not a PTA meeting. It says assemble, and when you assemble, you connect. We could have lay it out here on a big table, every part and every component to a 350 small block. And everything that's laid out all the way across, from the smallest of springs and fasteners, you know, to the pistons and everything else, camshaft and all that. They're in attendance, from small to big, but they don't make the car run until they are assembled. And as Chris said about the oil of the Holy Spirit, they don't run very well either, unless there's lubrication through the Holy Spirit. We put ourselves together, but if we don't have the oil of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be friction, and then there's going to be a breakdown. The Bible tells us, how do we do this? We walk worthy of the Lord with all lowliness. Enter into these church doors, setting yourself aside and putting the price tag on everybody else in this church, esteeming others better than yourself, saying, you are more valuable to me than myself. How can I help you? How can I pray for you? How's your week going? What are your needs? One another. One another. One another. One another. I need you. You need me. When you do that, you don't miss church.
Right.
When you believe that, you don't miss church. You don't. You've got to be there. You need to be there because of your brothers in Christ. When you know that you can walk in and somebody is going to say, hey, I need you and you need me. They were a loving church. They were a learning church. Number three, they were a lauding church. They were a lauding church. It says breaking of bread. And I'll be real brief on this. I do believe that they observed the Lord's Supper quite often here in the early church. And I believe that we need to do it as well here. But I think this is a church that consistently praised the Lord. Because every time they got together and broke bread, they always praised the Lord for Calvary. They were praising the Lord for Calvary. And I think one of the greatest ways that any church can praise the Lord, when we go to the passage on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and 11, I think we have some very specific ways on how the church must and should praise the Lord in our breaking of bread. And I think, first of all, we need to have a commitment to the Lord every day. Every day is a recommittal to the Lord. Every day in your marriage is a recommittal to your spouse. You ought to have a recommittal to this church, but you ought to have a recommitment to the Lord. Because in the church, there's no room for mixed loyalties. A fresh commitment to Him every day. Think of the hymns, trust and obey. While we do His good will, we abide with Him still. How about the one, take my life, take my will and make it thine. Are we willing to say that? Complete in thee, thy grace hath conquered, reign within. We're going to sing this song later. This is Joel's favorite hymn. Be thou my vision, thou and thou only, first in my heart. When everybody has God first in their heart, it's a glorious church. It's a beautiful church. But there's also this checking of our heart. But let a man examine himself. You know, we go to the doctor and we say, doctor, find the problem. My knee hurts. Doctor, find the problem. My shoulder. Man, it's just, doctor, find the problem. Something's going on inside. I don't know. Doctor, find the problem. My eye, my ear. Mechanic, find the... We're always wanting somebody. Find the problem. Help me. Fix it. Do something. Do we ever ask God, hey, God, find the problem. God, find the problem. We're very good at being detectives in somebody else's hearts, aren't we? Oh, go to them, God. They've got problems. No, God, find my problem. We have a lot of do not enters on the doors of our heart for God, don't we? We have off limits for God. God, find, we don't want Him to put His finger or hand on that. Church, let me tell you something. You're going to lose the glory. You're going to lose the glory. Self-examination, but within our heart. And I believe they sought this every day. A loving church, a learning church. They praised the Lord as a lauding church. And fourthly and finally, they were a lifting church. The last two words in verse 42 and in prayers. Prayer in the church has become mainly just the end. The end. Chris, I did a study through the book of Acts. I did a study on where the church prayed, all the way from 1 to 28. I found personally, I found 20 very specific instances where the church prayed in the book of Acts. There may be more, I don't know, maybe I missed one, but at least 20. 20 times the church prayed in the book of Acts. And then I went back to find out something else. Did you know that 20 times they prayed, and 20 times when the church prayed, the prayer was answered? They batted 1,000 by Acts 28. Sometimes the prayer was answered in the middle of the prayer. In the middle of the prayer. Ye have not, because you ask not. I don't know the prayer ministry of this church. I know that God has put in my heart, really, you know, for the last 5 years, probably since, you know, COVID, a deepening burden for our church to develop prayer ministries. You know, the very first meeting that the church had in the book of Acts was not a preaching meeting. It was a prayer meeting. It was a prayer meeting. And I wonder, had they not had that prayer meeting, would they have had that preaching meeting in Acts chapter number 2? What do you want this church to be? What do you envision this church to be? Then may I encourage you? Join the prayer group. Join the prayer circles. Join the prayer meetings where the men are meeting. Join the prayer meetings where the ladies are meeting. Well, you know, I just don't speak out loud. It's interesting to me that we can talk about everything else in the world, but when it comes to talking to God, we just seem like we're mute. And I try to encourage people this. Prayers, you're not talking to me. You're not trying to impress me with your words. You're just talking to God. And let me tell you, you can use the third grade language. You know, when you talk to God, God, just help our church. We want to see some souls saved. We want to see unity in our church, God. We want to see growth. We want to see our young people serving the Lord. That's what God's impressed with, that kind of prayer right there. Join the prayer meeting. Join the prayer meeting. I believe that Foster Creek Baptist Church will go as far as Foster Creek Baptist Church prays. That's as far as you'll go. And so if it's minimal, then there'll be minimal work, minimal growth, minimal things that God does. But when we pray fervently, effectively, God sees our heart and he helps. Imagine having this many people join in a prayer meeting. Why doesn't that happen? We're all about the gospel music, you know. We'll show up, pat the foot. Why don't we show up for the prayer meeting and seek the face of God? Amen. That's the glory of the church. They were learning. They were loving. They came to laud Christ and nobody else. Not about their glory. It was about God's glory. And they lifted up their prayers. God, we need you. Please help our church. Help our pastor. Help our people. They lifted their voices in prayer. Amen. Let's go to the Lord, shall we? Our Father, we thank you so much for the Church of Jesus Christ, the best thing this side of heaven. Oh, there's nothing like a church. And there's nothing like a church where the glory of God just emanates from it. May not have the best facility, most glorious grounds. It may not have the best talent. It may not have any social media post on what took place on Sunday, but the glory of God is alive and well and active. And I pray for this church right here. I pray for their dear leader, the shepherd, Lord of their souls. I know he naturally, as Paul said to Timothy, cares for their souls. And I pray, Father, that as sheep, they will just get in line and follow the shepherd. Lord, help them to lead in the right way. I pray for our hearts, Lord, as we look to them. Lord, what do we need to do? What do I need to do, Lord? Me. What should we do? And Lord, when you speak, I pray that we won't even bat an eye at obedience. We need you, Lord. This church needs you. You've been gracious and quite merciful. Thank you. Now, Lord, give the life back again that only you can give. In Christ's name we pray.